All right. Welcome to night two of Rooted, where we are striving to grow deeper, deeper in Christ. I'm so excited. Thank you to everyone who is coming to this meeting. And if you miss it, there's always a link. It goes right to the podcast right after we're done. And so I want that to be able to be available to all of you. So if you need questions on how to access that link, you can find it on all streaming platforms. It's called Martian Talk. Martian Talk is the name of the podcast, and it's available on every streaming platform. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Xavier Small, and I am the senior pastor of Orlando Baptist Temple in Pine Hills, Florida, and I'm the one leading your class. And so I look forward to getting to know each and every one of you. It's important to strive to be at these different classes, and to make sure that you take notes, to bring your Bibles, because I'm going to give you a lot of scripture. We're going to flip around a lot, and we're going to, this is all geared toward helping you to become stronger in Christ, right? To become more rooted in Him. And the best way to do that is to know Him. And so I want you to make sure that you just don't come and sit empty-handed, that you would grab a notebook, that you would grab your Bible, so you can look at these things, so that we can talk about these different issues. And I know that it will be a blessing to you. Where we left off last time is we were talking about the nature of God, right? Just a little bit of a recap. We were talking about, what does God reveal about Himself? And God revealed His nature to us. And God also revealed to us that He is a Trinity, right? That who He is exists as three persons. How there's evidence of the Trinity. How there's evidence of the Trinity found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, verse 26, John 1:1, John 1:2, John 1:24, John 1 John 5:7. We talked about all those different things and how there are evidences in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. We talked about how God is a spirit and how He's a person. And that's when we started talking about all of the different names of God. We talked about how He is Elohim, the one who is great and mighty and majestic. We talked about how He is El Shaddai, how He is the Almighty God who is mighty to completely nourish and satisfy and supply us. We talked about how He was El Roy, the strong one who sees. We talked about how He was El Olam, the everlasting God. We talked about how He was Adonai, the God who is owner and ruler over everything. We talked about how He was Jehovah Tsidkenu, I am your righteousness. How He's Jehovah Makadosh, I am your sanctification. We talked about how He is Jehovah Shalom, I am your peace. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at the rest of those names tonight as we continue to work through these. Something that I want you to remember as you're turning your Bible to Ezekiel 48, something that I want you to remind you of is that these names that we're given of God are not meant to be names that we just use so that we can sound like we know our Bible really well, right? That's not the reason why we have these names. These names are there for us so that they can be devotional. These are things to help us and whenever we're in our dark times or in our tough times, to know that He is our righteousness or our sanctification, or to know that He is the great and all and mighty God, or that He's the almighty one who sees, or the strong one who sees, and He's able to completely nourish. Like, that can turn into a very beautiful prayer as we seek to say, God, I want You to be present in my life. And knowing these things, these are promises, right? Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. So if these are the names that we get for Him, some of them anyway, through scripture, then it's important for us to know and understand and claim the promises He gives us through His names, through the names that He gives us. So in Ezekiel chapter 48, we look at the ninth name that we are looking at out of this list. And that is, in Ezekiel 48, look at verse 35. So I was talking and I didn't finish getting there. Ezekiel 48 and look at verse 35, which says, it was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is here. the Lord is here. All right. And so from Ezekiel 48:35, we get the name Jehovah Shammah, which means I am present with you, right? Or the Lord is present with you. I always find it hilarious when people pray and they say, God, be with so-and-so. God, be with so-and-so. God, be with me. You know that God is already with you? That God is already present? We don't have to ask for him to be with us because the scriptures let us know that God is ever present and he's omnipresent. And so to say God is with you, we find out that once you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then what ends up happening is that we as individuals are now indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And when you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, the third person of God, he never leaves you nor forsakes you. That's scripture, right? And lo, I am with you even unto the end of the world, right? Those are different things that scripture says to us that lets us know that, hey, God is a God who is ever with us and he is not going to leave us. That is Jehovah Shammah. I am present with you. Okay, flip over to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. Let's see this real quick. So that was Jehovah Shammah. I am present with you. All right. So Exodus, for the next word that we're looking at tonight, Exodus chapter 15, and look at verse 26. Exodus 15 and verse 26. It says, and the Lord, this is the King James Version that I'm reading from, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. So the name that we have now, is one that's a very popular one that people use often, actually, and that is Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Rapha, so it's him Jehovah Rapha, and it is I am your healing. This is one of the names that I call on a lot. All right, that is Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. Exodus 15, 26. I'll read it again. And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all the statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought up upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And by the way, when I give you the scriptures, to these verses or to these names, these are where they're first found. These are where they're first found. So that's why, you know, some of the Old Testament, some New Testament, etc. These are where they're first found. He's Jehovah Rapha. Do you know that he's a God who heals? He's a healing God. And we see that not only here in Exodus, but as you flip over to the New Testament, you see Jesus spending most of his teaching, preaching ministry, doing a lot of healing. God wants you to be healed. What does he say? He says, I believe it's 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and then will I heal their land. God is a God who wants healing. But if you notice, especially with this verse and the verse that I just quoted from 2 Chronicles 7, is that there are stipulations to that healing. And in both of those cases, God was like, if you want the healing that needs to happen, you've got to be able to be someone who steps aside from wickedness, from evil. And it was him calling them from places where he says, listen to me, give ear to my commandments and keep the statutes. And if you'll do right, then I will bring you the kind of healing that you need to be. I think we want God to do what God wants to do, but stay in the same position that we were. If you notice, and somebody can follow up on this if they want to, but whenever you see him, Jesus Christ, healing people in the New Testament, do you notice something similar? And maybe you haven't paid attention to it before, but I want you to pay attention to it now moving forward. is this, where he would say to the person who was lame, he said, thy sins have been forgiven thee, take up thy bed and walk, right? He'll say, your sins are forgiven. Stretch forth your hand and be made whole. Your sins are forgiven. And so he was letting them know, like, before I could heal their spirit, their physical state, I had to do work on their spiritual one first. God wants us wants our spiritual state to be one that is where he wants it to be. And so he says, yeah, I'll bring you the healing. I'll heal your land. I'll heal this. I'll heal that. But I didn't want you to be in the proper space spiritually for that healing, to take place. Because as we see in scripture, is that the healing was not always just physical, but he always made sure that their spiritual position was taken care of as well. The next word is a popular one as well, but for some reason, I do not have the reference written down. So maybe someone can find it, because this is one of the few ones. This is one of the few ones that actually are like that, are actually outright like this. But this is the one called Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. And I'm going to write it I just wrote it in the chat exactly how it appears in scripture. So if someone can, let me see. Jehovah Jireh. Genesis 22, let's see. Genesis 22 and verse 14. Let me check it out. Okay, yep, that's the one. All right, Genesis 22. It's Genesis 22, verse 14. Where it says, and Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The word Jehovah Jireh, or the phrase Jehovah Jireh, means I am your provision. I am your provision. I love that song by Tasha Cobbs, God Provides. Anyone ever heard that song? It is one of my top five favorite songs of all time. And it is just a blessing to hear. But it's Jehovah Jireh. It's I am your provision. I take care of your needs. And scripture says it. And my God will supply your every need. It doesn't always say that he'll provide provide for our wants. But I will provide your needs. Jehovah Jireh is talking about. And I think it's interesting to think about who the person is that said that. It was Abraham, right? And Abraham was the same person that God said, I want you to get up, get your family, and I want you to just go. I'm not going to tell you where to go, but I'm going to just tell you to go. And he says, I am your provision. I provide. And it was not only just in what he was going to bring him, but also it was directionally for him, for you. And that's one, a promise that I always, and I'll share with this later about what out of these lists they're all important, but some of the most important ones to me. And that is the reason for that is because it's important to realize that God is your provision. And that's why that's one of those that's my favorite, because God consistently provides for me. And I think if we're all being honest, that would be the case for many of us as well. All right, we're going over to Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah 51. If I'm going too fast, please let me know. I know that I speak fast, and I don't want to leave anyone behind, especially if you're writing. Jeremiah 51. And we are going to look at verse 50. Verse 56. Okay. Jeremiah 51, verse 56. And it says this. All right, because the spoiler is come upon her, even upon Babylon, and her mighty men are taken, every one of their bows is broken, for the Lord God of recompenses shall surely requite. All right, so all right, sorry about that. Jehovah El Gamola, all right? I'm going to write this in here for you. Jehovah, and I might even be saying it wrong. And if I am, please feel free to correct me. I just know Mola, El Mola, something like that. I can't, I don't know. I'm not a Hebrew person, but I am your recompense. All right, and what it means, what the word recompense means, the word recompense means such a reward or deed, right? It's an act of paying back, right? I am recompense. I'll be your reward, right? I am your reward. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful that God would want to be and is our reward? I want to look at that verse again. 51, 56. Because the spoiler has come upon her, even upon Babylon, and her mighty men are taken. Every one of their bows is broken, for the Lord God of recompenses shall surely requite. God's going to pay back what's proper. He's going to pay back what's proper. He says, the Lord God of recompenses, shall surely requite. He's going to pay back what's supposed to be paid back. He's going to do it right. And that's why he was, of course, in Jeremiah. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. And Jeremiah was constantly talking about, how you got to be careful. You got to repent because God's on his last leg with y'all. You know, you're walking on thin ice. And if you're not careful, you know, you're going to be given, you know, the people are going to come in and they're going to, you know, and what happened to the children of Israel all the time, which was being taken over by pagan nations. We know that they were struggling here and with different pagan nations. And you even see here in 56 is talking about Babylon. Babylon, which was one of the nations that ended up destroying the presence of where Israel was at, right? He was in tearing down the walls of Jerusalem, and he says, the spoiler has come upon her, even upon Babylon, that her mighty men are taken, right? And every one of her bows is broken. God said, I'm going to take care of the problem. You don't worry about that because I am your reward. I am your reward. Jehovah El Mola. Gamola, however you say that. All right. There's no A there, but you know. All right. Let's turn over to Exodus 17. Exodus 17. I love that. I am your recompense. I'm that reward. I'll repay that. Exodus chapter 17. Look at verse 15. It says this. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi is one of those that is one of my favorite words, one of my favorite names of God. And the reason because of that is Jehovah Nissi means that I am your banner. Here, let me write it in here. Spell it out for you.
So, Pastor, I have a question. What does banner mean, though? I always get confused with this one.
Okay, wonderful. Okay, so I'm actually getting ready to explain that. And so what I'm going to do is so that we can look at it, I'm grabbing my concordance right now so that we can look at it straight up, right? All right, so Jehovah Nissi is a banner, and a banner is something. In here, it's talking about, it's hung in public to place or carry in demonstration or procession, right? Or procession. So when you look at that, when it means it's something that way, it's meant to be a representation. It's meant to be a representation. It's almost like I think about whenever there's a parade going on, and in that parade, there is, they're carrying a banner and it's representing who they are. Right? It's representing who they are. Here's the color guard from Winter Springs High School, right? And so it's a symbolic name of an altar, of the altar that was built there in the desert, but it's meant to be present, all right? So as a banner, it goes before us. It goes before us. It's almost like in him being our banner as we're marching forward. That banner that's here, that's declarative, of who we are, who we represent, and who is the one that's there for us, right? And so that altar that was built was called Jehovah Nisi, to show them what was going on, and that God is a God who goes before us. So in that scripture that I gave, Exodus 17, verse 15, he built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nisi. And he said, verse 16, for he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And so in this, him being that banner is it being a declarative statement that this is God, this is God's doing. This is God who goes before us. This is the God who we are standing here for, and you will know his name. You'll know his name, and he's that representative just for us. Does that make sense?
Yep.
Okay, yeah. So that representative that goes before us, I like what verse 16 says. He has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek. From generation to generation, you're going to know that it's the Lord, right? Not that we will, not that the children of Israel will, but that the Lord hath sworn. So every time that happens, when it's that war with Amalek, then that banner will go before them that, hey, it's not us, the children of Israel, so to speak, but it is the Lord that does that. And the very same, so some application, how does that help with us? As we engage in victorious Christian living, right? As we engage in victorious Christian living, and we're striving to live victorious Christian life, we're going to be met with opposition. We're going to be met with spiritual warfare. We're going to be met with different things that strive against us and strive against the spirit. And him being our banner that goes before us is a declarative statement that makes sure you understand that it's not just us that you're messing with, that your fight is with God. The war that you are engaging with is with Jehovah. That's what you need to understand. That's what you need to know. So make sure that you pick that battle right, because know that when you stand against me, and that's why I love it, because scripture says, you know, no weapon formed against us shall prosper, right? And the reason why the weapons don't prosper is not just because of who we are, but it's because of the God who's behind us. The God who's behind us. Another illustration I can think of is when David was standing before Goliath, right? When David was standing before Goliath and he's fighting Goliath. And it's the sling, and Goliath gets really upset. He says, am I a dog that you give me this stick, right? David was not standing there saying, hey, well, you know what? It's in me and it's in my power. David declared to Goliath over and over and over that you oppress us, you oppress our people, but know that the Lord is going to deliver you into our hands. The Lord is going to deliver you into our hand. There he's making a declarative statement that your war is not even with me. Your war is with God. And as I stand before you, God is that banner that goes before me. I think it's gorgeous. All right. Let's go over to Psalm 32. Jehovah Nisi, I'm your banner. The banner that goes before you. It's declarative. That altar, every time they see that altar that was erected, it's going to remind them that the war that is with Amalek is not going to be because of the children of Israel. It's going to be because of God. And God's taking care of it. And God's the one in the driver's seat. Okay? Psalm chapter 32. Psalm 32. And we'll look at verse 1. It says this: blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Wait, sorry, y'all, not Psalm 32, Psalm 23. Psalm 23, not 32, sorry. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Simple, right? We know that most of us can quote Psalm 23. Back of our hand, we can quote the whole thing. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And so Jehovah Roy is our next word. Jehovah Roy. Jehovah Roy, I am your shepherd. And what do we know about a shepherd? The shepherd leads, the shepherd protects, right? The shepherd defends, the shepherd stands, you know, and I love it. And I love that God would use that as to declare who he is and who Christ is, because what you'll look at is that the term shepherd was not a very prestigious one. As a matter of fact, if you know the history of the shepherd, you'll know that shepherds weren't very wasn't a very dignified job. People looked down on shepherds. people thought that while they were very lowly and, you know, because they were out there in the field all the time and they were out there tending to the sheep, they would smell and all this stuff going on. And so the shepherds were not very highly esteemed. But I think it's incredible that God, number one, would raise up David as shepherd boy to be one of the greatest kings in biblical history, and that he would declare that he is the great shepherd, that Christ is a shepherd for us. And God would, it's just like God to use something that is so lowly and so low esteemed in society and elevate that to the highest calling possible, right? To be that shepherd, to be the leader, for the sheep. Because if you know much about sheep, sheep are not very intelligent. Sheep don't have any defense mechanisms. They don't have very sharp teeth or very sharp nails. They have all that wool. So there are definitely instances where sheep would go and drink from the river and fall in and drown because the wool would drown them. They can't defend themselves from wolves or other predators. We even saw David talking about how he fought off a lion and he fought off a bear and he fought these different things because the sheep need protecting. And we as that those sheep who constantly are making poor decisions, who can't really defend ourselves, right? He is that defense for us. He is that protector. He is that leader for us. He guides the sheep to where they're supposed to go. And Jehovah Roy, I am your shepherd, found in Psalm 23:1. We're going over to Ezekiel chapter 7. Ezekiel chapter 7. Jehovah Roy, I am your shepherd. Y'all know that psalm, is it Psalm 91, that the Lord is my shepherd, he goes before me, right? Defender behind me. What's that?
That's Psalm 23, Psalm 42. Hallelujah.
That's the one. Hallelujah, yeah. I am my Lord. Yeah, but even in that line, go ahead, Drew. Right, we're gonna have to have you come in here and sing for the group real quick one time. But in that opening line, the Lord is my shepherd; he goes before me, right? Defender behind me, I won't fear. And all of those words are so true. I love that. All right, we're in Ezekiel chapter 7. Ezekiel 7, verse 9. It says this, "And mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. I will recompense thee according to thy ways and thine abominations that are in the midst of thee. And ye shall know that I am the Lord that smiteth." All right? So Jehovah Nakhe, I am the Lord who smites. Typing in the chat for y'all. I am the Lord who smites. Ezekiel 7, verse 9. Anyone know what it means to smite? Let me get some feedback here. Let me get y'all involved. What does it mean to smite? What y'all got?
Isn't it like to strike down, to destroy?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely. And so in Ezekiel chapter 7, of course, another prophet, God is letting them know. I love it. And look back in verse 7. It says, "The morning is come unto thee, O thou that dwellest in the land. The time has come. The day of trouble is near, and not the sounding again of the mountains. Now will I shortly pour out my fury upon thee and accomplish mine anger upon thee. And I will judge thee according to thy ways and will recompense thee for all thine abominations. And mine eye shall not spare. Neither will I have pity. I will recompense thee according to thy ways and thine abominations that are in the midst of thee. And ye shall know that I am the Lord that smiteth. Behold, the day before it is come. The morning is gone. The rod hath blossomed. Pride hath budded. Violence has risen up into a rod of wickedness. None of them shall remain, nor their multitude, nor any of theirs. Neither shall there be wailing for them. The time has come. The day is drawing near. Let not the buyer rejoice, not the seller mourn, for wrath is upon the multitude thereof." So God is straight up angry, right? Straight up angry. And he's letting them know that, hey, we can even derive from that passage, and there's more in there, but you can derive from that passage that when he is pouring out his unmixed wrath, it's against unrighteousness. It's against It's against things that rise up against him. It's against, he talked about violence that has risen up into a rod of wickedness and how he completely wipes that out. I love it because God is anti-wickedness and it will not stand. He is anti-wickedness and it will not stand. And that's a reminder that we can have as Christians. Not only as we deal with the enemy, that God is a God who smites, right? He casts down. But let that be a reminder for us, is that God doesn't play with that foolishness, right? I don't know about y'all, but my mom is 100% Jamaican, right? 100% Jamaican woman. And my mom was not with the foolishness at all, right? Not with the foolishness at all. And she only had to say it one time. After that, you know, it's going to be a swift chop. You know what I'm saying? And that's because she wasn't going to put up with the foolishness. And God, and we can see that all throughout scripture, not that he's like Zeus that's going to be waiting to just bolt us down because he's angry, but God is not going to be one who stands for wickedness. In Genesis 6, he did not stand for wickedness. And so what happened? He sent the flood, right? He told Israel that if you don't be careful, if you're not going to return from your wicked ways, then what's going to happen? Then, you know, you're going to have to deal with the consequences. And bam, Babylon comes and destroys Jerusalem, right? He talks about in 2 Chronicles 7, we talked about before, how he said, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and then will I heal their land. God's like, this is what happens. And even in Judges chapter 10, when God removes his hand from Israel and allows the pagan nations to come and take over, right? And I was talking about that in Bible study last night, how they would give themselves over to false gods, whether it was Baal or Ra or Ashtaroth or whoever it may be, right? Molech, whoever. And then he would remove his hand, a pagan nation would come and take over. They would cry out for help. He would raise up a judge. They would be delivered. They would live in a time of peace and then repeat until Judges 10, where he says, I'm not doing it anymore. Right? So when we look at a God who smites, it's not that he's waiting to strike us down, but it's also the fact that he's a God who does not stand for wrong. Right? The Bible says, what fellowship hath light with darkness? It doesn't coexist. And he's not going to put up with it. So even as we can say, when evil prospers, right? Especially in today's day and time, when we're dealing with the coronavirus and we're dealing with social issues and all that stuff, we can say, you know, I can pray and say, okay, Jehovah Nakea, I know that he is a Lord who smites and that he's going to take care of the wickedness that dwells. And that's something that can be encouraging to us, not like that bolt of lightning like I was talking about before. All right, let's go over to Psalm 97. Psalm 97. Psalm 97, and we're going to look at verse 9. It says this: For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth, thou art exalted far above all gods. All right, so Psalm 97. Verse 9 is Jehovah Elion, I am the Lord Most High. I am the Lord Most High. That is Psalm 97:9. I am the Lord Most High. And I, when I think about that, I think about how Isaiah and Ezekiel both depict, I think about how Isaiah and Ezekiel both depict Lucifer and some of the stuff that went on in heaven prior to the fall, and how God responds and lets them know and says, okay, not God responds, but Satan says, you know, Lucifer at the time, he goes, I will be like the Most High. Right, that tip-top position, wanting to be highly esteemed. And I also noticed something when I told y'all last week, when you read your Bible, to pay attention to capitalization, punctuation, and conjunctions. In Psalm 97, verse 9, it says, For thou, capital L, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all other gods. But what's important about that word gods? Someone tell me. What's important about it? Someone unmute and just shout it real quick. Look at the word gods in chapter 9. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art far, exalted far above all gods. Anyone reading from the King James that can, I'm not sure if the, another version say it differently. But in verse 9, that's it. It's lowercase. And that's not on accident. It is lowercase. Why is it lowercase? Because he wants to show the distinction between the false gods of this world and who he is as Lord, Jehovah. I'm not on the same plane as these little gods. I'm not on the same plane as these false gods. I'm not on the same plane as these evil force, these evil spiritual wickedness that in high places. I'm not with these things. I'm in a whole other league, baby. I'm in a whole other league. I am the Lord Most High. And I was explaining last week that I love when God is so declarative. He's so declarative like this in saying that I am the Lord Most High. Like there is none above me. Like I'm the root for this thing. Love it, love it, love it. And the last name, that we're going to look at is found in 1 Samuel chapter 1. All right, 1 Samuel 1 and verse 3. Let me make sure I have that right. That might be another typo, y'all. First Samuel 1:3. Because the word is, I'm the Lord of hosts. Oh, there it is. It is in there. Okay. I'll be psyching myself out. I'm sorry, y'all. All right. 1 Samuel 1:3, it says, and this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. So it's Jehovah Sabaoth, all right, Sabaoth. Drew, you know how to, is that, did I say that right? I know you and your brother are real heavy with the Hebrew. And so I just didn't know if I was saying that right.
You know what? I'm not even sure about the.
Okay, well, that's okay. We know the word. It's there. We know what it means. We may botch the spell, how we say it sometimes, but we know what it means. I'm going to read you from the concordance the definition of the Lord of hosts means. It means a mass of persons or figurative things, especially regularly organized for war, an army. By implication, a campaign, literally or figuratively, in hardship or worship, appointed time for army, for battle, for company, for host, for service, for soldiers, waiting upon warfare. So I'm the Lord of hosts. And so I love it because as we look at this and who he is talking about being the Lord of hosts, being the Lord of hosts, what's important in looking at that is this important. Hi. Is this important thing. Hey Penny, welcome. All right. It's okay, it happens. If you don't mind.
I hate technology.
Yeah, it's pretty rough sometimes. It's pretty rough sometimes. We are in, you're okay, don't need to apologize. We're in first.
So stupid.
It's okay. We're in 1 Samuel 1:3. If you look at the bottom left corner of your screen, there is a mute button and also a stop video button. And so if you have any questions or anything, you're free to speak or anything like that. But if you are, but if not, just so that we don't have interference, just press your mute button for me.
Okay. I'm going to get more confused where that is.
It's okay. It should be in the bottom. Are you on your computer or tablet or phone?
iPad.
Your iPad. All right. So it should still be on that bottom left corner of your screen. So maybe tap your screen and then you should see a mute and stop video button down there.
Mute. Oh, the mute where it says that little mic there?
Yeah, okay. That one. The little microphone. Right. Okay. Yes. There you go. So, But whenever you have a question or a comment or whatever, you're free to, you know, just unmute. But we just didn't, just for interference. Okay? Thank you. All right. So I'm the Lord of hosts. So what we see that is talking about there being the cap or the leader of the army, right? The leader of the army. I'm thinking about when the Bible is talking about Elijah and how God opened Elijah's eyes. And when he did that, there was a whole army of angels around him. Like, think about the fact, like, imagine Jesus's return, and he's coming, and he's got this whole army of angels behind him. Like, that's, imagine what kind of sight, that would be. But he is Jehovah Sabaoth, if we're saying that right, right? I am the Lord of hosts. Over all of this, everything that exists on a spiritual plane, like, all of the angels, the heavenly hosts, right, as the Bible calls them sometime, God is the Lord of the hosts. So he's not just the Lord over all things, but he's the Lord here on earth, but he's the Lord over all things in scripture as well. So we see through all of these different names that God's personality is revealed through personal pronouns, that his personality is seen through personal characteristics that we ascribe to God based on the 17 different words that we looked at for his name. Before we move on to some other things, before we end out our session tonight, does anyone have any questions or comments about any of the words that we've looked at tonight already, about any of these names of God? I didn't want to take away anyone's chance to explain or maybe inquire or maybe make comments about any of those names. Did any of those names resonate with any of you that we looked at? No pressure. I just want to make sure that I gave you the room to share. If you decide that you would like to share something, then that's okay. But we're looking at God's, the reason why we did this, we talked about how God is a person, right? And how he exists as a rational, self-conscious, self-determined being. He thinks, he reasons, he has a will like you and I do. And his personality is revealed in his names. But God also experiences emotions. All right, God experiences emotions. Let's look at some. We're going to look at five different emotions that God, experienced in Scripture, and then after that, we will call it for tonight. Okay. So the first one is found in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, and look at verse 6. Genesis 6, verse 6. It said this. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. So one of the things that God experiences is grief. He experiences grief. And we see that grief exists on all three persons, right? The Bible says in Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. We even see in instances like when Lazarus dies. And Jesus gets there and he weeps for his friend. He experiences grief, right? It grieve. What do you guys think that word grief means to you? We looked at it in the word grief of it grieved him that he had made man, right? He repented in his heart. It grieved him. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. We talked about how Jesus experienced sadness. Does anyone else have any other adjective to describe grief that they want to mention? Or you think you have an inclination of what it means? Or do we collectively think that grief means the same thing?
I think it means the same thing. I think I would add, you know, to mourn or to feel some sort of sorrow, you know, in your own, you know, whatever that means to you. And just to just be there and just to be in some sort of darkness about whatever situation that's going on.
Yeah, that's great. The Hebrew here in the concordance, it says properly to carve, that is to fabricate or fashion, to worry, pain or anger, to displease, to grieve, to hurt, to be vexed, right? So to be sorrowful. So it carries that really dark, heavy connotation. And so God experiences grief, whether that's something as deep as sadness. I know that we all the way up to the darkest forms of it. We see grief in people like Elijah, who when Jezebel sought his life, he wanted to die. Jonah, the same thing in Jonah chapter 4, where he wanted to die. Like, that was heavy, heavy grief. It's mourning. It's sorrow. I remember one time, it's like going to a funeral. you go to a funeral, and I still remember the day that my Uncle Richie died. And I just remember all of his sisters, you know, my mom and my aunts, and how they were just wailing, how they were just wailing. And that's grief, right? That's grief. It's that heavy sorrow. All right, let's look at 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. All right, 18, 1 Kings. All right, so 1 Kings chapter 11, and we're going to look at verse 9. And it said, "And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice." All right, so God experiences anger. God experiences anger. We were even just talking about that here a second ago, and just you know, thinking about the fact that God was talking about pouring out his unmixed wrath when we were talking about being a God who smites, right? We were talking about that. And so God definitely experiences anger. God does get angry. And when God, and we talked about in the tribulational period, where God is, the tribulation is literally God pouring out his unmixed wrath on the world, right? And it's anger. God experiences human emotions like we experience, and that includes anger. All right, look at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20. So far we saw that God grieves, that God experiences anger. Exodus chapter 20, look at verse 5. It says this, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them." He's talking about false gods, right? This is where the Ten Commandments come from. "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." That word jealous there carries the connotation of the kind of jealousy that a husband would have for a wife. Spousal jealousy. It's righteous. Like, I'm married, right? But if my wife is, you know, talking to another guy or going steady with somebody else, you know what I'm saying? Then I have a righteous position to be jealous, right? To be jealous. And it meaning, in a spousal relationship, I can think about Hosea and how Hosea has to constantly chase after Gomer as she goes out and she's finding, she's sleeping with these men and she's having children by them, and he has that righteous jealousy for her. God says that as the husband, right, has Christ as the husband for the bride, for the church, right? He's the church is the bride of Christ, and how that's there for him from a spiritual sense. God has a righteous jealousy when we go and turn our way to other people. You'll see him use the term "you wicked adulterers," right? He calls them adulterers a lot, meaning like you're married to the body, you're married to Christ through the body, and yet you're stepping out on the body. You're stepping out on Christ all the time, every time that we succumb to things that are not of God. Whenever we put God on the back burner, Colossians talks about how God is to have the preeminence or that first place spot, and how nothing else should have that same place. We talk about when the believer was the Philistines who stole the Ark of the Covenant, and they put it with their false gods, and they would come in and Dagon would be knocked over, and he would be knocked over, and then one day they came in and he was broken down. It's because God's jealous. God is not going to share your heart with other things, right? "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." And God is jealous for us, all right? God is jealous for us. So Genesis 6:6 and grief, we see that God experiences anger. He experiences jealousy, all right? Number four, John 3:16. Which is a verse that many of us can quote by quote right off the top of our heads. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For the Lord did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God experiences love. I also want you to write down 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. In the King James, it uses, in 1 Corinthians 13, the King James uses the word charity, but the word charity translates in the Greek to agape. And agape being the highest form of love, that is the love that God shows before us. It's that unchanging, unwavering, immutable, self-sacrificial love, right? God experiences love. And even on Wednesdays, we are currently working through 1 Corinthians verse by verse on what love looks like, right? On what love looks like. And so God experiences love. And then one last one that there's a lot of controversy around this, but I'm excited to look at it with y'all, and I'm curious to hear your thoughts if you have any on it after I mention it. But Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. And look at verse 16. It says this: These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination. Right? The word abomination means to be detestable, to be disgusting, right? A proud look, a lying tongue, and the hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. People say that God doesn't hate. That's a negative attribute. Well, we looked at several of these different things, and love was the only positive one that we looked at out of these five. The first one was grief, which is a negative emotion, anger, which is a negative emotion, jealousy, a negative emotion, and now that fifth one, hatred, which is also a negative emotion. People think that because God is God, that he doesn't experience negative emotions. God does experience negative emotions. He does. He has to be able to experience negative emotions in order for him to be just, right? He's just in declaring his laws and what he says is right and what's wrong, but he also has the right to be angry and to hate those things which are not perfect, right? And what is it? We talked about those seven different things: a lying tongue, people who devise mischief or are swift to shed blood. God is against unrighteousness. That's something that should be almost a given to us, is understanding that God does experience hatred. I mean, I did not make it up. That was literally the word that was given there. And it's not like, when we think about someone who hates, right? If the Bible even says it, if you hate someone in your heart, that it's the same as murder. The way that hate is looked at from God's position is it's being something that is completely and utterly despised and disliked because it stands against righteousness, right? It stands in direct opposition to the way that God intended for things to be. And so all those different abominations that he lists from 16 all the way to 19, he's explaining to them, like, dude, these are the things that I don't like because they stand against everything that I am for. Everything that I am for. And so I hate those things. And it's just that, point blank. So five emotions that God experiences. He experiences grief. He experiences anger. He experiences jealousy, he experiences love, and he experiences hatred, all right? And so that is where we are going to stop today. We looked at those last nine names of God and the emotions that God experiences as a person. Next week, we're going to dive into the attributes of God. Right, we're going to talk about his attributes and what that means and what that looks like for him. But before I close out, are there any closing comments or questions or something that needs clarity or something that just stuck out to you? I know I asked that in the middle of it here a couple times, but I just want to give people the room to know that they can talk and have discourse if they have questions or comments.
I just wanted to say that I was thinking about like with the five attributes that they're like, love is the positive one, but the truth is that because he loves, all those other emotions come into play.
Because
he loves, he's grieved when his people aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. Because he loves, he's angry when we're stepping away and just, you know, acting up. And then right. because he loves, he's jealous. Yeah. And because he loves us, he hates when we're doing those things.
Yeah.
But love is a positive, but it's really because of the love that all the other emotions come into play.
I was going to say something similar with the last one that we went over, how he, you know, he experiences hatred. And all of these things mentioned are things that, you know, people do to other people. And mm-hmm. so when you wrong other people, you know, God hates that, and he doesn't want to see his people hurt. And so he's angry about that. You know, he hates that. And it speaks of his love for us and his nurture of protecting us from, you know, evil things, from evil people.
I absolutely love that. And when we're talking about, like on Wednesdays when we're working on, well, Sunday, excuse me, when we're working through 1 Corinthians 13, what we'll find out is that, you know, the Bible says love is patient, love is kind, love doesn't envy, right? Love isn't prideful or puffed up. It doesn't brag. It doesn't, all those different things. What we look at is that all of those connotations that says love does not, those are all things that are the antithesis to love. Impatience is not loving, right? Unkindness is not loving. Right, being envious or jealous is not loving. To be prideful in that is not loving. To be bragging about it is not, you know, to behave itself unseemly or not to behave itself properly is not. So what you'll find out is that you'll never see love, the word agape used, which is the love that God has for us, used in a selfish sense. It is always poured outward and with fervency, right? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. The second is like unto the first, that you would love your neighbor as yourself, right? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Like, love is always outward. It's always outward. And so when we look at these things that, what you both said, Letta and Jen, you know, as you talked about these different attributes that God listed here that he detests, it's because he is loving, he cannot stand for those things. Y'all were spot on. I absolutely love that. Absolutely love that, because love pours outwardly. And whenever we do these things, which are not, these are two other people, like you both mentioned, these are two other people. God's like, I don't want you treating people like that. The second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor. Love your neighbor and as you love yourself. That's what's, it's important to look at it that way. So that's powerful. Anything else, y'all? Okay. Thank you so much for those thoughts. Thank you so much for those thoughts. Again, remember that the names that we looked at tonight are those that, not just names to just be like, well, I know these really cool names of God. Use those. Write them down. Memorize them. Pray those names sometimes. Sometimes I'll get down and I'll pray and I'll say, Lord, thank you for being the strong one who sees me, even in the midst of my struggles. Thank you for being my peace. Or thank you for being that banner who goes before me. Or thank you for being my recompense or that vengeance or the rewarder, right? Thank you. And pray, learn to, to get those and ascribe those to your memory so that you can use those, not as just as head knowledge, but as heart knowledge as well. And then as we move forward, I hope that we would remember these different attributes of God, this grief, this anger, jealousy, love, or hatred, and think about how that applies to the way that God views the world. The way that God views his relationship with us. And we'll see that God attributes himself to more human characteristics than we think. And how in order for a relationship to work, these things or the place for these things to exist has to be there. All right. And so without further ado, we're going to pray and dismiss. All right. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day and for sending your son down the cross for our sins. Father, we just want to be more like you. God, I pray that you would help us to remember these different names that you give us through scripture, just scratching the surface of hundreds of names that you have, Lord. We didn't even cover about how you're the rock that we can run to when we're overwhelmed. We didn't talk about how you're a mighty fortress, Lord, or how you're the shelter from in a time of storm, or how you're that wing, like the Bible says, that you'll take us under like a mother to her baby bird, Father. I pray that you would help us to look at these different names. And I encourage people who listen to this podcast later or the people that are here with us in the podcast tonight, that they would look up different names for you, Lord, and think about how those names are things that we can claim. We thank you so much for being Elohim and El Shaddai, El Roy, El Olam, Adonai, Lord. We thank you for being Jehovah Shalom or Shammah or Rapha or Jireh God, and that we could just go all day and talk about all these things that you are for us. Lord, we thank you. I'm thankful that you are jealous for us, that you are jealous for us, Lord, that you won't share our hearts with anything else or with anyone else, with any place else, that you want us to yourself, Lord, because we can maximize who we are in you when we are in that space of being right where you are, God. And so we pray that you would bless this class, Lord, and that you would help us to learn to be more like you moving forward. In Jesus' name we pray and we're thankful. Amen.